before we get into our message this morning, encourage you, if you're able to, come back next week. It's the last Sunday of the year, and this year we'll be talking a little bit about, I guess you say wrapping things up a little bit and giving thanks for the Lord giving us another year, if he doesn't return before then. But Lord willing, we'll also be taking a look ahead. Paul commented on moving forward and pressing forward. And so we won't focus on the past as much as we'll focus on going forward. And by saying that, next week we'll be having some, not only a message, but we'll be also having, I'll be sharing with you opportunities for the next year where you can get involved as far as in the church and how you can serve the Lord if God leads and directs in that way. So that's next week. So if you can make it, I encourage you to come back next week. So we'll get back to today. Back to this morning. Tonight, this morning, we're going to finish up our final message of our series. Our Christmas series this year was just simply titled Savior. And this year we have looked not so much at the actual birth of Christ, but at the effects of the birth of Christ. Why Jesus Christ was born and how that's a blessing to us. This morning is our fourth and final message concerning Jesus Christ being our Savior. The title of the message is Savior, Our Conqueror. And that word conqueror, referring to someone who is victorious in battle, someone who has overcome. Jesus Christ is our conqueror, or if you wanted to call him our overcomer, you can do that as well. The Bible uses that word in 1 John. So we're going to be looking at Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 through 18. But this morning as we begin, I want to make this remark. Atheists, now if you know what an atheist is someone that does not believe in God. Atheists have been working hard to promote their belief that there is no God. They've been working extremely hard this year. I believe they've been working to the point that it is safe to say atheism is a religion. Think about this. It has followers. It is organized. It promotes its beliefs. It attempts to influence others and gain converts. If they could, many atheists would attempt to pull you or your children into atheism, so you no longer believe that there is a God. So it is a religion. It's a religion that eliminates God and exalts and uplifts man, is what it is. Billboards have become their favorite outlet, as far as atheists are concerned. That's their way of presenting their message and attempting to influence people. In 2010, a billboard near the Lincoln Tunnel in New Jersey had a silhouette of three wise men approaching the nativity with words that said this. It says, "You know it's a myth this season, so celebrate reason." Last year, 2011, there were billboards posted, anti-God billboards posted, in three states, and they all contained messages along these terms. I'll give it to you here. They had Jesus Christ, an image of Jesus, with Santa Claus, Hercules, and so forth. And next to it, they had the words, 37 million Americans know myths when they see one. Basically an attack against Jesus Christ. Well, this year, if you haven't noticed or if you haven't read about it or seen it, this year they have went and purchased, a group of atheists purchased a billboard in Times Square, right where millions of people will see it. And millions of people have seen it over the past few weeks. The billboard costs more than $25,000. So they're putting money into this. And by the way, when you spend $25,000, you don't just get, well, we'll just do our best. I can guarantee you that billboard was put exactly the way they wanted it. The wording, the images, where they're located. You work in advertising long enough and you put things purposely where you want them. The billboard, if you haven't seen it, has two images. It has the image of Santa Claus, which is on top, and it's a picture of a vibrant and joyful Santa Claus, and I'm not going to attack Santa Claus this morning, but it has a picture of Santa Claus up there, and underneath that, it has these words. It says, "Keep the merry," and it spells merry as in Merry Christmas, M-E-R-R-Y. It says, "Keep the merry," and then right underneath that image, it has an image of what most people would assume would be the Savior, Jesus Christ, on the cross. And it's an image of him, I guess you say, in distress, in misery, hanging there. And then underneath it has the words, "Dump the myth," is what it has. It's a direct attack against Jesus Christ. Now, I'll hand it to them. Atheists know how to advertise. They do. They're excellent at advertising. But you know, you think about this, the devil's the one behind all of this. I really believe that. The devil's the one behind attacking God and trying to eliminate God from not only our society, but just from our lives in general. If he could, he'd like to eliminate God from your home. He'd like to eliminate God from your thinking. And so that way you don't seek God, you don't pray to God, you don't worship God. So he's behind this. And the devil is a master of deception. He's a master of deception. He's not just a novice who's come in here and is trying to figure things out. He's a master of deception. You go back to the book of Genesis, and what did he do to Eve? He deceived her. He said, "Yea, hath God said?" And then he deceived her into thinking that she could become a god, that she could be exalted and she could be lifted up. And today he continues to act in that manner. He convinces many that sin is all right and that sin is good. It's no mystery why commercials on television that promote sin look appealing and fun and exciting. Now, they don't tell you the end result. They just tell you how much fun you can have when you get into it, or at least make you believe that. You know, this morning I will say this: beware, sin is dangerous. And according to the scriptures, it leads to death. You see, the devil's deceptive. Now, when you go back to that billboard, this is just my introduction, and don't worry, my introduction is not going to mean I'm going to have a long message this morning. It's a long introduction. Usually don't give a lengthy one, but we go back to that billboard for a minute. There are two implications that that billboard has given to our country and to our nation. The first implication is that atheism, or rejecting God, will produce a life of joy, will produce a life of happiness, and will produce a life where you can be merry. And so we want to keep that. But will it? Let me ask you, will it? When someone rejects God, will they have a life of joy and happiness and peace and contentment? Now think about what an atheist, a non-believer in God, says. According to them, when they reject God, they're free from God, and they're free from God's laws, and they're free from morality. So you know what that means for an atheist? There are no boundaries. Now those of you with parents, with children, could you imagine giving your children no boundaries? Wow. I tell you what, with boundaries is difficult with children. Can you imagine saying no boundaries? You see, that's what an atheist wants. They want to say no boundaries in life. You live as you wish. Do what you want. If it feels good, then go for it. If it's fun, then enjoy it. It doesn't matter what anyone else says or thinks, because there is no accountability. Nobody to answer to. Nobody to look towards. You can live the way that you choose to live. Where's the joy in that, though? Let me think about that. Where's the hope in that? Yes, the flesh may be pleased. You know, yes, someone can go out and please their fleshly desires, so to speak. But there's no satisfaction found. There's no satisfaction found in sin. The Bible makes that clear. It says sin is fun for a season. But I tell you what, eventually that joy of pleasing the flesh will wear off. And there's no more peace. There's no contentment. There's no joy. You see, atheism has never lifted up a soul. There has never been a person who is better because they refuse to believe in God. I guarantee that. There has never been an individual who'll come and say, "You know what? I rejected God, so now my life is in order. Everything is great. I have no problems. Everything has been taken care of. I have peace. I have joy." You don't find that in our world today. But you do find this. You'll find people who have rejected God and have plummeted to the depths of despair due to sin and due to immorality and due to all the destruction that comes with that. You see, the implication of life without God isn't what it appears to be. Now, here's the second implication. Now, this is going to lead us into our text this morning, Hebrews chapter 2. I'm getting there. Our second implication from that billboard is that Jesus has been defeated. Jesus is a fake. Jesus is a fraud. Don't even think of believing in someone like that. They put him as a myth, on par with Hercules, Superman, Batman, I guess for our generation, Iron Man, and Captain America. That's what they put him on par with. He's neat, he's interesting, but he's just a fairy tale. He's not real. The stories in the Bible aren't real. Those miracles are just neat miracles like a comic book. Well, this morning, I want to say this first and foremost. Jesus was a real man. And that cannot be denied, because there are too many historical references to that. You see, the atheist, I always think it's interesting when you have an atheist. There's no argument, there's no reasoning, it's just a phrase or a statement, and they want you to believe it. But you know, when you began to do the research, Jesus Christ, there's evidence. Jesus Christ was a real man. He lived on earth. He was a real being. So you know what that means? The attack is not against his humanity. The attack is against him as being God, the Son of God. You see, the atheist will say, well, he may have lived, but guess what? He's not the Son of God. He didn't belong to God. He wasn't sent from God because there is no God. You see, if Jesus is God, here's the problem, ready? For an atheist, or for anyone that chooses not to believe in God. Here's the problem. If Jesus is God, then they will stand before him someday. That's called accountability. I grew up, my parents provided accountability in our house. If I did something, I would answer to one of them, sometimes both. This morning, as parents, I'm sure you have the same thing in your house. It's just part of being accountable, learning to be accountable for your actions, being responsible. We want our children to grow up to be responsible and take accountability for what they do and what they say. You see, God says we are accountable to Him as individuals, as people. And Jesus Christ was sent so we could stand before Him righteous and holy. This morning, Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14. Verse 14 is where we'll start. It says, therefore, as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also, speaking of Jesus, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself hath suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted. This morning I'm going to just give you three thoughts real quick. Three thoughts concerning Jesus Christ. And the title of this lesson is Jesus Christ, Our Conqueror. You know that billboard that we had mentioned shows him in despair hanging on the cross. This morning, I'm going to tell you, Jesus Christ is not on that cross. The Bible tells us that he went to the grave. He was there 3 days, 3 nights, that he arose as victor over the grave. He conquered death in the grave, as we'll talk about here in the next few minutes. Today, he's alive, and he's at the right hand of God the Father. He is victorious, and he secured a victory that we can share in. First, notice that Jesus became a man in order to defeat sin. And we find that in verse 14, talking about him becoming a man, taking on the nature of man. It says in verse 14, then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same. You know, this year, here in a few days, we have Christmas, and most of you will probably gather with family, and you'll have a time of celebration and joy. I encourage you, as your pastor, don't forget Jesus Christ. I don't believe you will. I know most of you, I don't believe you'll forget Jesus Christ. This Christmas, let's never forget, that's the day that He took on the form of a man. That's the day that the Son of God was sent to live amongst His creation and to live like a man, to suffer like a man, and to take part in the world that He created. So in that lowly manger in Bethlehem, the Son of God became a man. And He began a life on earth amongst those that He had created. He became a man so that He could die, or first live, and then die for sinners, for other men. It makes it clear here that He took on the nature of a man. The reason why that's important is goes back to Romans chapter 5, verse 12. You know what that tells us there? For as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death hath passed upon all men. This morning, we are sinners by nature. That's what the Bible teaches. That's why, you know, some people will look and say, why do we have all these problems in our world today? I'll tell you why. Because we have sin in this world, and we have sinners who have sinful natures. And if they have not repented and accepted Christ as their Savior, then they're going to live according to their flesh. And yes, they may do some good deeds, and I'm not telling you that everyone that has never trusted Christ is an evil person that will come and treat you terrible, but they have that potential because there is no, God's not dwelling with them. And so we have people who are without God, and some of them will go to the extreme and attack God and oppose God, and you'll have them, I guess you say, taking part in these cruel and wicked things that take place in our world today. But you see, Jesus came to die for that sinful nature. See, we can't do nothing about sin. That's our problem today. As human beings, we sin, we have a sinful nature, we commit sins, and we can do nothing about that. And Jesus said, I'll take care of it. And so when he came to earth, the Bible tells us that he lived a perfect life. According to Peter, he was without sin, completely without sin. He was perfect. And as a sinless man or sinless individual, he went to the cross willingly and laid his life down on the cross so we could be saved. Now, there was no other option available for salvation. You know, I really believe that if there had been another way for us to get to heaven, that God would have provided it or God would have pointed us that direction. I believe God sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross because that was the only way. There is no other way. You know, I thought about this. You know, as an individual, I believe that there are some people in my life that I would lay my life down for. And I have no doubt in my mind that you are probably the same way. Maybe your wife, maybe your husband, maybe your children, maybe mom, dad, the list can go on and on. You would probably lay your life down for them because you love them and you care about them. And I believe that I would do the same thing. You know, we have men and women serving in the armed forces today that are doing that for us. Putting themselves in harm's way and at times laying their life down so we could be free. So there's no doubt in my mind that there are people in this world that do that. Now, of course, we all have our limitations. I imagine nobody would lay their life down for everybody. You know, we'd get to the point where we'd say, no. You know, I lay my life down for a lot of people, but that individual deserves what is coming to them. And so we all have our limitations. Here's my other thought. I have three boys. God has blessed me with three boys. There is no way I would give any one of them for anybody else. You can say it's selfish. Okay, I'm selfish. God gave His Son for all of sinners. You begin to think about it. As a parent, it didn't hit me until I became a parent and I realized the love that God has for this world. That He gave His Son so we could be saved. You see, Jesus came and He took our place. That was the only way to remedy the problem of sin. You know, an atheist today will say there is no God, so there's no accountability. Really? Just because you say so? A lot of times I comment to atheists like that. And I surprise a lot of them. Just because you say so, I'm just supposed to believe you? Or just because you have enough money to go buy a billboard, I'm supposed to believe that there is no God? Really, you think about this, it reminds me of the boy playing hide and seek who ran to the corner, sat down in the corner, and he took his hands and he covered his eyes. And he thought he was hidden because nobody else could see him. You know what that was? That was wishful thinking is what it was. You see, a lot of people today have wishful thinking. They believe just because I don't want God to exist that there is no God. You know what God's Word says, though? God's Word says that sin is destructive. I'll read it to you. James 1:15 says, "And when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death." See, sin is destructive by nature. Drunkenness will destroy the home and a body. Drugs will destroy a body. Drug addictions will destroy a body. Adultery will destroy a home. Gossiping will destroy lives and character. You think about this. Sin is a problem and it is destructive. But Jesus Christ provides power to overcome sin. Romans 6:23. Let's turn there if you would. Romans chapter 6, verse 23. I'll read the first part and I'll address it a little bit and then I'll come back to it. Romans 6 says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." That's Romans 6:23. "For the wages of sin is death." Do you realize we have that wage over our head? And the payment is death. But Jesus Christ, the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Because of Jesus Christ, we can be saved. Anybody here can be saved. There's no limitation to salvation. Anyone here can trust in Christ, repent of their sin, and you can be saved this morning if you haven't done so already. And you'll be saved, and you'll have eternal life. You see, because of Jesus Christ, salvation is possible. And because of Jesus Christ, a new life filled with real joy can be found. Now this morning, I'm going to give you a few thoughts concerning, as we go back and think about that billboard that was put up this year, atheism, trying to give you the impression that Jesus Christ is on this side and you're better off without Him. I was reading a story about a man by the name of Charles Bradlaugh. This took place a little over 100 years ago, from my understanding. He was an outstanding atheist in London. And he issued a challenge. There was a man by the name of Hugh Price Hughes, I'll call him Mr. Hughes, or else I'll tongue-tie myself the rest of his illustration. Mr. Hughes had a mission work down in the slums in a neighborhood in London, and people knew from all the testimonies and all the lives that were changed, people knew that God was working in his ministry. And down there in the slums, in one of the neighborhoods down there in London, he was doing a great work. Well, this atheist, Charles Bradlaugh, heard about it as well, and he challenged him. He challenged Mr. Hughes to a debate. He said, let's have a debate on the validity of God, if there is a God. And so he challenged this man to debate. Well, it was in the papers, from my understanding, this debate. He put it out there in public so that way it'd make a big deal. And everyone was concerned or wondering what Mr. Hughes would do. Well, Mr. Hughes immediately accepted the challenge, but he also threw one in of his own. He accepted the challenge and he said, Mr. Bradlaugh, he goes, I want to challenge you. He said, I will bring 100 people with me that will testify that the teachings that I have provided from God's Word and their trust in God has changed their life. They no longer live in sin. They have gotten things correct. They are upstanding citizens. He goes, will you bring 100 as well to match this 100? And then in his challenge, he said, Mr. Bradlaugh, I'll accept just 50. Then he said, if you can't find 50, I'll accept 20. He went down to 10. And finally in his challenge, in his written challenge, he said, if you can bring one person that will testify that through your teachings, that their life has been changed, they have left their sin, and they are living an upstanding life in this city. Well, he issued that challenge. Several days later, Charles Bradlaugh withdrew from the debate and it never took place. You see, there is no hope and joy and change taking place without God. It's just not going to happen. I'll give you one more illustration. A man by the name of John Callahan lived also, my understanding, about 60, 70 years ago around the Chicago area. And this man lived in sin. I mean, he went to the full tilt of sin. He enjoyed sin as a teenager and as a young man, lived in sin. Got himself into some trouble and he went to the Joliet Penitentiary and there he spent some time. Well, in the jail there in the penitentiary, he rehabbed, of course, and got reformed. And they gave him all these books and he was going to get things straight. And as he was leaving the penitentiary, he looked at two of the officers who were escorting him out the day he was released. And he looked over at him and he said, you know what, I'm ready to go. He said, I'm never going to drink again. Within 12 hours, he was drunk. Couldn't handle himself. He got a job, eventually became a bartender in the area, and continued to struggle with alcohol and other troubles that he was involved with, to the point where he was known amongst the officers as a troublemaker, as someone that they kept an eye out for. Eventually, he got arrested one night because of being involved in a fight and sin. He got taken into jail and got released and all these things. Well, one evening after work, he left his bar and he was heading on home. And he happened to walk by a building where there was a mission taking place and they had a church service going on inside. John Callahan said he heard the music and he heard some of the talking. He was curious, so he walked on inside that building. And in his own personal testimony, he said he sat through a gospel message. He said he heard words that he had never heard before. And he heard the message preached. Afterwards, he ran down to the front. And here's what he said. As he got to the front, he said, I want to be free from the shackles of sin. Fell on his knees, repented of his sin, trusted in Jesus Christ as his Savior, and he got up and left a changed man. To the point where John Callahan, a week later, one of his friends came to him and said, let's go out and have some fun on the town. And John Callahan said, I don't do that anymore. I'm a saved man. Well, it confused this man. He said, you're not going to do that anymore? How come? You used to enjoy alcohol like everybody else. And you know what he said? John Callahan said, God took that desire away from me. He said, I don't want to do that anymore. I'm saved. God has changed my life. John Callahan went on to be a man who led many to Christ in that area. He gave several meetings. And you know what's kind of interesting? I'll finish this up real quick. Back then, when you got arrested, they would take your image. They'd take a picture of you. It was before the computer days. They would take your picture and they'd put it in a book. And some of the places would call it a rogues gallery, is what they'd call it. And some would call it just the book. And they would have that in a book. And then when you got released, depending on what you did, if you didn't do anything that was considered too violent or anything, they would take your picture out. or they were supposed to take your picture out. You know how that is. Sometimes they'd just be there forever. People would forget to take it out. That bothered John Callahan. It bothered him that his pictures were still in those books. Well, anyway, he did his best with help from some friends after he turned his life around with God's strength. He did his best to get three pictures. There were four of them that were on record, and three of them were in police stations in Chicago, and one was in that penitentiary. Well, he did his best to get the pictures. He got three of them, took care of them, and he couldn't get the fourth. He said he bowed down and prayed to God one day. He said, God, I just leave it in your hands. I can't get it. He goes, the whole world knows now that what an awful person I once was. Anyway, he went downtown one day. They asked him to speak to a group of men. He spoke. Little did he know, the governor of Illinois was in presence that day. And he shared his testimony and shared how he'd gotten three of the pictures. Well, the governor came up with tears in his eyes and he said, John, I'm going to do my best to help you out. A week later, he received a letter. And in that letter was the picture that was in that penitentiary. And in the letter, the governor told him, he said, you're forgiven. He said, God has forgiven you, and so have we. He said, you can move on now. And you think about this. That illustration is for me to tell you this. You don't find that with atheism. You don't find that without God. You can search this world over. Men don't become better husbands without the help of God. They don't become better fathers without the help of God. Women don't become better wives or better mothers without the help of God. Drunkards don't sober up. Drug addicts don't quit their habit. And all the other sins that are in this world, people don't just separate and leave from them, but without the help of God. And here's why. Because atheism embraces those things. You see, it takes you the other way. When you reject God, you go the other direction. And you begin to embrace the things that are against God. You see, this morning, Jesus came and He laid down His life. He conquered sin so we could live above sin. This morning, if you're saved, you can live above sin. Now, we're not perfect. We're going to stumble and make our mistakes. But you can live above sin today. My second thought here is Jesus became a man in order to defeat death. We go back to our passage, Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 12. It says there, verse 14. He also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death. That is, the devil. We're going to get to the devil here in a minute. But Jesus came to defeat death. Now, death has reigned in this world. Death has reigned from Adam until today. And if you don't believe me, just go read the obituary page this morning. Death is still in our world today. We can't get rid of it. And death has caused many men, many valiant men, to tremble and to fear because they couldn't escape it and it was in their future. You know, the Bible tells us, Hebrews 9:27, that it is appointed unto men once to die, and after this the judgment. You see, this morning you think about death. Death is real. And for an atheist, someone without God, there is no answer for death. There isn't. It is approached like anything else. It's just accepted. It's just part of life. There's no hope of any kind. They say we live because we're here, and when we die, we'll just move on. We no longer exist. Once again, that's wishful thinking is all it is. You know what the Bible says? The Bible says there is life after death. The Bible tells us that. It teaches that we will exist after we die physically. That's what the Bible tells us. The soul is eternal. This morning, you are eternal. God has made you that way. And you will continue after your physical death. And so, since we are alive now, it makes sense that we will continue someday. Now, this morning, I want you to think on this. Jesus Christ has beaten death. I say this, He's crushed it. He's removed it. For believers, yes, physical death is there. Our body will still die. Now, death is just the separation of the body from the soul. Our soul will not die. Our soul will go to God. As Paul said, he knew that the day that he died, he'd be with God in heaven. So once we die, our soul will go to God. But Revelation chapter 1, verse 18, you know what that tells us? Turn with me. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 18. It says there, Revelation 1, verse 18, it says, I am he that liveth and was dead. And said, behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. You see, Jesus Christ not only conquered death and the grave, but as He tells us there, He has the keys. You know what that tells us? That tells us He's in control of death and the grave. He conquered it. He owns death and the grave now. The devil doesn't. It's His. He's in control. You see, Jesus came to deliver us from death. That's why He came. That's why He was born that day in the manger. So He could live a life Then he could lay that life down. Then he could arise from the grave and conquer death, so all those that trust in him will conquer death as well. Because we have Jesus, or because if you've trusted in Jesus, because you have Jesus in your life, then you have eternal life. You know, this morning, let's go back. I want to talk about the devil real quick. That's the enemy of God and really the enemy of believers as well. Verse 14, it says that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil. You see, Jesus became a man in order to defeat the devil, to beat him, to conquer him. Now, how many of you enjoy sports? I do. I enjoy watching a good baseball game, football game. I see smiles on some of the guys. Some of you probably making plans this afternoon, go home and watch a game. I enjoy watching a good football game. I really enjoy it when my team wins. And they conquer the other team and you win, they're victorious, and you're all right, we got a good victory, you're ready to go. Jesus came to defeat the devil, to beat him, to conquer him. And I'm going to give you three thoughts concerning the victories that Jesus had. The first victory Jesus had over the devil was when he was tempted. Matthew chapter 4, we're not going to turn there, but if you want to read it, that gives us the account of the temptation of Jesus Christ. Jesus was taken out, the devil went to him after he had fasted and that he was hungry, and the devil went out there and tempted him and did his best to get him to sin. I'm going to tell you this morning, there is nobody that was tempted like Jesus. I guarantee the devil threw everything he had at him. The devil, I imagine, attacked him relentlessly and did his best to get him to sin, to get him to forsake and his perfection, and to get him to make a mistake. And the devil was unsuccessful. The Bible tells us that Jesus was victorious on that day. And you know what it also tells us? I like at the end of that where it says the devil fled. You know, and this is just my own opinion. I think he ran. You see a dog that's scared and they put their tail between their legs and they run. I believe that's what happened to the devil that day. He could not get Jesus even to think an evil thought. And he lost the battle attempting to get Jesus to sin. Now, keep in mind, what did he do in the Garden of Eden? Well, he went to Adam and Eve and he got them to sin. He got them to stumble. He got them to make a mistake. What's he do to us today? He gets us to sin. We make mistakes. He may tempt us. He may throw things out there and we stumble. We sin. But he couldn't do that to Jesus because Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Here's the second victory real quick I'll give to you this morning. Jesus defeated the devil on the cross. I believe that as well. This victory occurred at the end of his ministry when Jesus went to the cross. And I believe the devil once again threw everything at him. I tell you what, I don't believe the devil missed that day. I imagine he did everything he could, threw everything at him. And then for the next 3 days, he probably thought, I'll keep him in that grave. I'll make sure the Son of God never comes back. But Jesus Christ arose from that grave as a victor, as conqueror over death and the grave, over sin. You see, once again, the devil was utterly defeated. I believe he was humiliated. He couldn't defeat Jesus here on his own turf, on the earth. The place where he had roamed and the place that he had defiled and made filthy. Jesus Christ came down and secured those two victories. And you know what happened? He stripped the devil of his power. He stripped the devil of his superiority. That's why this morning, if you've placed your faith in Jesus Christ, it doesn't matter how old you are. It doesn't matter if you've been saved one day or 50, 60 years. If you have placed your faith in Jesus Christ, you are saved. You are no longer under the power of the devil. You are no longer held accountable because of your sin. You have been forgiven. You have been given a new life. You have been changed. And you are now part of the family of God. You belong to God. You're His. You see, that's what happened that day. When Jesus Christ conquered the devil, He also won a victory for us so we could be saved and belong to Him. You know, in closing this morning, I want to wrap this up. In closing this morning, you know, Jesus Christ, you think about this, Jesus Christ is not only our Savior. As we've looked over the past 3 weeks, we've seen that He's our substitute. He's went to the cross for us. He's our Redeemer. He purchased us from sin. He's our Mediator. He goes between us and God the Father. And today, we've seen that He's our conqueror. Without Him, we have no power. We cannot conquer sin. We cannot conquer death. We cannot conquer the devil. But Jesus Christ did that for us. He conquered sin so we could live for God, not only today, but also in the future. And then he conquered death so we could have life. So we don't have that future waiting for us of separation from God, but we will live with him forever. And then he conquered the devil so we could be free from our enemy. If you're saved this morning, nobody has a claim on you. You belong to God. You're saved, and you belong to him. You know, you think of an atheist, and I want to close it with this. An atheist has nobody. Those that do not believe in God, and it really is, this is a sad statement, they have nobody. There is nobody to pray to. There is nobody to give thanks to. Nobody to worship, when you think about it, if they're an atheist. Nobody to look to. Nobody to find hope in. You think about this push and this promotion of atheism in our society today. I want to encourage you, don't be deceived. Don't be surprised or don't be shaken in your faith, because there is nothing there to grab hold of. There is no hope involved without Jesus Christ, without God. You know, in closing, the atheist, and I say this with respect, and I hope and pray anyone that does not know God will get things right with God. But an atheist, if they choose to, they can keep their expensive billboards, and they can keep their neat pictures, and they can keep their clever sayings. I'll put my faith in Jesus Christ. I'll put my faith in the one who died for me. I'll put my faith in the one who arose, and the one who is at the right hand of God the Father. And this morning, I encourage you to do the same. If you're here, you never trusted in Christ as your Savior, I encourage you to consider it. To consider that. And the Spirit has worked in your heart, and has shown you that you need to get things right with God, I encourage you to make that decision and trust Christ as your Savior. If you're here this morning and you're saved, give thanks to God for the salvation that He has provided and the fact that He has overcome what you could not. Sin, death, and the devil. Dear Lord, we thank you for this day. Thank you for the blessings you provided as we have this time of invitation. If you've worked in anybody's heart, I pray today that they'll get things settled with you. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. I ask you to keep your heads bowed, eyes closed for just a few minutes. We're just going to have an invitation for those that would like to seek God in prayer. As the piano begins to play, if God has worked in your heart in any way this morning, I encourage you to seek Him in prayer. Perhaps there is one here that has never placed their faith in Christ. Not necessarily an atheist. Maybe you believe in God. That's why you're in church this morning. But you have never placed your faith in Christ. You've never trusted in Christ as your Savior. If that's the case, if you have any questions this morning, or if you have any concerns, please come forward. Someone can take the Bible and they can show you from the Word of God what salvation is and how you can know that you're saved and your sins can be forgiven. Maybe here this morning you have friends that do not believe in God. And today your heart was burdened for them. Maybe the Lord impressed upon your heart their terrible situation, and you just want to pray for them. Pray that God will work in their heart. I encourage you to do that now. Or if God has impressed upon your heart anything at all, even if it wasn't included in this message, over the next few minutes, I encourage you to seek Him in prayer.